going to talk today about something very important. Something called Shavuot. Shavuot 2025, its significance and the origin of it. It is a wonderful festival, sometimes called Pentecost. And even some churches name their church after this holy day, known as Pentecost. But most of them don't fully understand what it is, even though they named their church after it. They're thinking about, well, the disciples were there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Why were they there? They were keeping the feast. They were keeping the feast day. So we like to do that. And we're going to talk about it today. The word Pentecost is Shavuot in Hebrew. It's not Shavuot or Shavot. It's Shavuot. Shavuot. And then Pentecost is Greek and Feast of Weeks is English. And Pentecosta means 50. Pentecoste means 50 in the feminine. Thus we have our English Pentecost is how we transliterate this Greek word. But it means weeks. And Shavua in Hebrew means week. Shavuot means weeks. That's plural. The ot ending here gives us the plural feminine. Thus, in English, Feast of Weeks. And for many of us, Shavuot is double Sabbath. That means we observe the Sabbath today, and actually it's going to be 2 weeks from now, but we observe the Sabbath on one day, and the very next day is another Sabbath. And so when churches happen to meet on that day, it's always first day of the week. It's actually a pretty good day to meet, actually. It's because it's Shavuot. It is Pentecost. So, and it's written here in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. You shall observe the feast of Shavuot, weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at year's end. The wheat harvest is pretty important. That's where we get our bread, and bread is a major, major mainstay of our diet. And unless Yahweh had provided the bread, we would, you know, we'd be in trouble. Because we need that bread to survive. And so the wheat harvest, it's a time to give thanks for the wheat harvest. And so we want to. We want to give thanks for the wheat harvest. It's our thanksgiving for the wheat harvest feast. And there's a deeper meaning, though, than just this plant that comes out of the ground and gives us bread. There's a much deeper meaning. We're going to get into that. To really fully understand Shavuot or Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, first understand Passover. There's some spiritual meanings and some literal meanings from the book of Exodus and the children of Israel. During that time, during Passover, they actually started with this Feast of Unleavened Bread. With that bread came from the barley harvest. And so, but right after Passover is a time when people are commanded to bring forth this barley harvest and offer that to Yahweh. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 8, he says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. The seventh day this shall be a sacred assembly to Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. That's when they offered up the barley harvest, they waved it to Yahweh, and it just so happens the Messiah resurrected from the dead on this day called the Day of First Fruits, when the priest was waving, he can't throw it up in the air into heaven, and so he waves it before Yahweh, this first fruits of the ground. The very first plant that produces food out of the ground during each growing season is barley. And so this Feast of Weeks is to remember and give thanks for that first fruits, barley. Well, Yahshua is the first fruits of those who come out of the ground, those who fell asleep. He was in the grave. And so he's the first one to resurrect. In the same way, this is the first plant that brings forth fruit, Yahshua. In the same way, the barley harvest was waved, Yahshua raised up into heaven and became the first fruits of those who fell asleep. First one to be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven. And so, very significant. But now we're talking about Feast of Weeks, and this is to be counted from that time that they waved this barley. 50 days from the time they waved the barley. Now the barley looks like this, similar to the wheat, only the barley has these extra extensions coming out. And so, let me back up here. Just trying to get, there we go. Here is a relief of an ancient Egyptian using sickle to harvest the barley. You see the little sticks coming up? Not really sticks, but little outgrowths from the... And this is how you can tell a difference. You can see the barley has these extra lines coming out, whereas wheat doesn't. So, and so this is a picture of an Egyptian, probably similar to how they harvested barley for thousands of years before these things called combines showed up. So, he says, during that festival, you count the 6 days, you eat unleavened bread, and then you count 7 weeks from yourself, from the time you put the sickle to the grain, meaning the time that you would harvest that barley and that first fruits and wave it before Yahweh. So, and actually, this sickle to the grain could be referring to the time that you're now allowed to harvest because the high priest has now waved it, and so now you can go and harvest your own barley, because you're not allowed to harvest until after he harvests. So actually, you can harvest, but you can't eat it. Put it that way. All right, so 7 weeks are counted from that time. Now, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. So on the 15th day of that month, that first month of the year, is a holy convocation. That means a gathering. And you shall do no customary work. So it's a holiday. You just rest on that day. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Now we're not priests, and so we don't do that. 7th day shall be holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. That is something we can all do. Take a break. Then Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring that sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This is what they're going to wave to Yahweh. He shall wave that sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. And the Messiah, we know, rose on the day, or ascended on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Now, how much would they wave? He said, this is the thing which was commanded. Every man shall get according to each one's need. One omer for his person, according to number of persons. Every man take those for in his tent. Leviticus 23, verse 10. This word translated sheaf is the same word translated omer here. And so it's not really a sheaf. It's actually an omer's worth, or it's a weight. About 2 liters, approximately 2 liters, I think, I remember correctly. And so this is the omer, 2.3 liters of barley is what it is. And this is what an omer actually is done, is weighed. And so they call this, from the time that they would wave this omer until day of Pentecost, they call that the counting of the omer. Although you're not counting omers. You're more like counting from the time of the omer is actually waved. So it can be a little bit confusing. But you count 50 days. It says, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, the omer of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, he says, to be completed. 7 Sabbaths. And count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. After 7 Sabbaths, what's 7 times 7? Did you go to school? 49? All right, seven times, and so count 50. So it's the day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall offer a new grain offering to Yahweh. So here we have, now this is the calendar that I have on my website on Eliyahu.com. Scroll down, you'll see a link to the calendar that we printed, and we actually printed copies available, anybody wants one. And this number here represents the Roman date, so that the world calls March 30th. And then this would be what's called April 6th, and then this would be April 13th. All right, so these days are the Roman calendar days, and then these days, 2, 3, 4, and such, those are his days. And so if we're looking at his calendar, we have, because we're so used to the Roman calendar, we want something to correspond with it so we know where we're at. We see that this begins Passover day on the 14th day, and then the first day of unleavened bread's here. And then, so you count to the seventh day unleavened bread here. And what we have then is this day is a day called Omer Day, or Day of First Fruits. And I got it circled here. And that is when the wave offering was supposed to have been done. Of course, there's no temple. But we do have a wave offering, Yahshua the Messiah, who was raised for us to be the first fruits of the land, the first fruits of one who fallen asleep, went into the grave, and was raised. So, we're going to count the Omer here, okay? Right here is the day of the 20th. Back up here. That's the 20th of what's called March. That's the Omer day, or day of first fruits. And so he says to count seven Sabbaths from this particular day. It's called March 20th. And so we count seven Sabbaths from there. Well, the Sabbath is on the seventh day of the week, right? Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Here, count seven Sabbaths. We got one here. This is the first Sabbath after this day of first fruits. And then the second Sabbath is what's called May 3rd. And then the 10th, the third Sabbath, fourth Sabbath, fifth Sabbath, sixth Sabbath. And where are we at right now? We're right here. We're on the fifth of the seventh Sabbath. And seven times five is 35. I'm glad you all went to school. Seven times five is the 35th day of the counting of the Omer. And then what's commonly called June 7th, because now we're in the sixth month here, June 7th will be the 49th day. So we've counted seven Sabbaths. But he says, you count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you have, voila, Shavuot, Pentecost, on what the world calls June the 8th. And it's kind of fun. We used to have these little paper rings, you know, and we had the children had 50 different rings, and then we'd... if someone remembered to say, hey, today is day, whatever it was, of counting of the Omer, then we'd cut that ring, and then we give them a treat or something, you know, some kind of reward for remembering to count. And so this is the 8th of what's commonly called June. And so looking at the calendar of Yahweh, we're in the third month, and this will be here, you see June 8th, and so this corresponds to the 12th day of the third month on Yahweh's calendar, and so Shavuot. And so, that's how you do it, and that's how we arrived on what is commonly called June 8th as being the day of Pentecost. So, what kind of things are expected of us on this day called Pentecost? Well, some things that were done by the priests, and here's some of them. Leviticus 23:12, you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to Yahweh. His grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. as an offering made by fire to Yahweh. For a sweet aroma, his drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. That's the sheaf offering. And they shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves, 2/10 of an ephah. So 2 wave loaves, 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to Yahweh. And so they would take the wheat harvest, and they would actually make bread out of it. And then there would be 2 loaves that the priests would wave. So in the same way, the barley was waved. Now we have 2 loaves of bread that are waved to Yahweh. Well, we know that the barley loaf was representing Yahshua coming out of the ground. Well, guess what? The wheat loaves, that's us. That's us. And we'll get more into that, representing us, our own resurrection. So you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. It shall be as a burnt offering, with a grain offering and drink offerings, an offering by fire, for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. Now, all these things were done by the priests. The common people did not do this, okay? They were done by the priests. But it's interesting to note what was done that was significant and how it does actually relate to us personally. Because these are wheat offerings. The wheat is brought to the priests. There's 2 harvests, barley harvest and wheat harvest, and we're the wheat harvest. And now this is winter wheat. It's actually sown in the fall. The winter wheat grow all winter long and part of the spring. And we still do that today. We still have winter wheat growing around this time of year. And some people are actually harvesting it right now. So, all right. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs the first year as sacrifice a peace offering. And it says the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering. So with the bread of the first fruits, they had these other sacrifices, and these 2 loaves of bread were waved before Yahweh. So what's the significance of that? Well, number one, the priest did it. So I know some people, I remember 1 year I attended a Pentecost gathering, and I was somehow seen as the leader, even though I wasn't the one that arranged the gathering. And they wanted me to take the 2 loaves and wave it to Yahweh. And I said, well, I mean, I appreciate it and everything, but I don't feel right about doing that, because that's only for the Levites to do, and only in the context of the temple, in a holy place. And these would not be worthy. They're not first fruits. They're just, you know, loaves that you got from Walmart, or you took the flour from Walmart and you made it. You know, it's not this year's wheat harvest. There's a lot of reasons why. And so we don't do that. Some people were doing that. I don't really understand it. But we don't. And so now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was a time when on that day no customary work should be done. And so that means on that day there's no work to be done except for something else. And we'll get to that. So it says, you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work, which in the Hebrew is melechet abodah, on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. All right, so what's melechet abodah? Well, we see here, same thing, Leviticus 23, verse 6 through 8. 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. And so it says, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no, once again, melechet abodah on this day of unleavened bread. And the 7th day said the same thing. 7th day, don't do any melechet abodah on it. Well, what can we learn about what's appropriate for a day in which melechet abodah is not permitted to be done? Well, we go back to Exodus 12, verse 16, and it says, on the first day, talking about the day of Feast of Unleavened Bread, first day should be holy convocation. The 7th day, there should be holy convocation. This is for a Feast of Unleavened Bread. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So, you are allowed to prepare, cook food on this day, because Melechet Avodah is not allowed. So what this tells me is that food preparation is not Melechet Avodah. It is not a day in which you can't cook. You can cook. You can prepare your food on that day, because Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see here, is a day in which Melechet Avodah is forbidden, right here, and yet cooking is permitted. And so we can then extrapolate that out, understand that the Feast of Weeks, Melechet Avodah, is not permitted, which means you can cook on that day, but other manner of work is not to be done. So, now, there were only two loaves, and that would have been of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The first fruits would make up the two loaves. Not everybody in Israel brought two loaves of bread in. Just there were two loaves made from the first of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and that was the only thing waved from that bread. And it had leavening in it. It's the only offering, I think, that leavening was permitted to be in the offering. And we're going to get to the reason why that is here in just a moment. But Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9 says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks." How do you say it in Hebrew? Shavuot. Shavuot to Yahweh your Elohim, with a tribute of the freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as Yahweh your Elohim blesses you. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before Yahweh your Mighty One in the place which he chooses. And this is one of them. Feast of Unleavened Bread, first one. Feast of Shavuot, second one. And Feast of Tabernacles, third one. They shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. That means you should give some kind of offering to Yahweh, some kind of financial contribution, either to a poor person or to a person ministering to the poor, or someone that is doing some kind of work of Yahweh in ministry, or some kind of ministry that you're doing that you want to set aside funds for ministerial purposes. That would be all different ways that you can not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. And so take a portion of your income and give it to Yahweh that day in some way. Now, we don't have a priest waving our bread, but we do have the ability to rest and have a holiday and remember the important things that this holy day actually represents. First of all, we can rest and we can have a Thanksgiving day, right? I mean, don't people have Thanksgiving in the fall? And they don't have a problem taking a day off work for that. So why not have a Thanksgiving in the spring for the wheat harvest the Heavenly Father has provided? And that's part of what this is about. And how many of us have eaten bread this past year? I mean, I'm sorry that some people are now gluten intolerant because of all the poisons they put in the fields nowadays, probably. I don't know the reason why. When I grew up, hardly anybody was gluten intolerant. But something's going on. But that's not Yahweh's fault. And there are some kinds of bread that can be eaten without leavening. And one of them is called einkorn. Look it up. Einkorn wheat, E-I-N-K-O-R-N. We sell that at the store. And that's the original harvestable wheat that was grown. The very first type of wheat didn't have the level of gluten that we have in our breads today. But either way, we give thanks to Yahweh for what he has done. Now, farming has kind of been, you know, put down a little bit nowadays. It's seen as some kind of, you know, thing certain people do, and their people are kind of strange, you know, the farmers and all that. But listen, without them farmers, you wouldn't have anything to eat. Or you have to grow it yourself. So praise Yahweh for the harvest he provided. Praise him and thank him for the harvest. We take things for granted, you know. We just go to the Walmart, we see this little pretty little picture of the farm there on the container, and we go, "I'll buy that," you know. But we're kind of separated from reality, insulated from it. And I'm sure that's what the enemy would want. But Yahweh is providing bread out of the earth. Now, there is a spiritual lesson in that. Let's take a minute and look at some of the spiritual things about Pentecost. I think Yahweh separated this wheat harvest at a special time for a really good reason. Really good reason. It's not just a plant, it's the mainstay of a person's life. Give us this day our daily bread. This is something Yahshua expected us to pray every day. Now we are created from dust. Yeah, our body consists of dirt. Every part of our body is a mineral and something from the ground, right? And so we are created from the dust of the land, and we are created in the image of Yahweh the Father. We're created to be in His image. So when this wheat grows up out of the dust of the land and we partake of that wheat, that's basically Yahweh planting life in the earth and causing life to come out of it, because from the nutrients in that plant, you live. You need the dirt and the minerals in that dirt to stay alive. And so the vitamins and nutrients are there in those seeds. They go into the earth, they produce a plant, it multiplies, and from that multiplication of the one seed, many seeds come, which is then ground into wheat, and then we eat. So we are partaking of these seeds when we eat wheat. And so we who are made from the dust of the ground must be sustained by the dirt that's in the ground that is somehow miraculously placed into this plant that grows, and we eat that plant, and that's how we live. So also through animals that partake of the grass, they get the nutrients coming out of the grasses of the and those nutrients, they consume them. And those nutrients are put on the meat of that animal, the muscle fibers of the animal, and the fats of the animals. And we are able to survive indirectly because, once again, the dust of the ground, the dirt, is actually from which we get life. Indirectly through an animal and directly through a plant or, some kind of mineral of the ground. So the idea is, remember this, that man does not really live by bread alone. Right? Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh, and that his word is compared to bread. His word is compared to bread. Now, what happened at this time of Pentecost in the book of Exodus? It says here, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. This third month is when you will find Pentecost. Now, in this case, we looked at it earlier, it's the 12th day of the third month. So around this same time period, Yahweh gives his word. So as they're giving thanks for this, around this time of Pentecost, the fruit of the ground, the wheat harvest, Yahweh is giving his spiritual bread around this same time. And so he gave the Ten Commandments just a few days after this third month scripture. We don't actually have a specific day it's given. But here we have, once again, this third month, and the 12th day of the third month is when Pentecost is. And so in this third month is when he thundered his commandments from Mount Sinai, and it just happens to be around this time of Pentecost. And so this year, it's going to be again the 12th day of the third month, corresponding to June the 8th. Now we know Yahweh gave Israel His Torah, this bread that came down from heaven. He thundered it from heaven to earth. This bread that came down from heaven, saying, "This is the way you live. This is the way you really live. The words that I give to you, they are life. This is the way of love, and this is the way of truth. Now, Yahshua, we knew, obeyed every single one of those words perfectly. He didn't fail in one word. And so he is the living word that became flesh. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh. Once again, his nutrients comes into his flesh from the soil, but he came from heaven, which he will give for the life of the world. And so last Passover, we partook of the Messiah, which is pictured in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's typically made from the wheat of the previous year's harvest. And so we partook of that bread, but it was unleavened. Unleavened bread without sin, because leavening represents sin in Scripture. Now, this day of Pentecost, something else significant happened. The Spirit of Yahweh came down and manifested the Word of Yahweh in the lives of the apostles. And it was predicted, talking about a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law, his words, that came down from heaven, in their minds, and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, this part here will not happen until the Messiah returns, but this part here, I will forgive their iniquity, is for us now. And his law being in our minds and written in our hearts is now also. So, how does this happen? It happens by him giving us the Holy Spirit. And when is the Holy Spirit given? On the day of Pentecost. And when was the law given? The day of Pentecost. Well, probably around that day of Pentecost. So, it's significant. It's very significant that both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant had their beginning, or the stipulations therein are going to be on this same time of Shavuot or Pentecost. And not only that, but a promise, and this covenant is established on better promises, a promise of sin being forgiven. And that's the promise of the New Covenant. He'll implant his word, that word that came down from Sinai. He's going to implant that word and write it in our hearts, because he dwells in us. How does he dwell in us? Well, Yahshua dwells in us. Now, if Yahshua is the living word that came down from heaven, and he dwells in us, then what happens? The law is in us too, because he's the living word, right? And so that's how it comes from heaven to us. The word of Yahweh, the word became flesh and dwelt among us and became a part of us by the Holy Spirit. And that's the significance of Shavuot, remembering these true amazing events. So now that the law is residing here, and he never says some brand new Torah 2.0 is going to come and it's going to come and live in your heart. No, Jeremiah says, my law. Well, what law is he talking about in Jeremiah? There's only one law around, and that's the law he gave at Sinai, right? And so that's the law that is supposed to be in our heart. And what happens is we begin to walk as he walked, because we have his spirit in us. And since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the things he did yesterday are the things he wants to do in us today. And these are the things that, you read the prophecies, everyone will be doing forever. That being the case, where is the law? We're not under the law anymore. Nope. We're not under it. We're not under it. We're not going, oh man, how do I get underneath this law? It's condemning me. You know what? We're not above it either. We're not walking around acting like we're above the law. Where is it? Right here. It's right here. In our hearts. That we may do it. We may walk as Yahshua walked. That's why 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Did he keep this feast of Pentecost? Yes. So did disciples. That's why they were there in Acts chapter 2. That's why they were there to begin with. So that's how it happened. All right, so significant. But there's more than that. There's some pretty remarkable events, important events that occurred around this same time of Pentecost. 1 Samuel 12, verse 13. Yahweh said, "Now, therefore, here is the king whom you've chosen and whom you've desired." Here's the king you've chosen and desired. Take note, Yahweh has set a king over you. And what is the significance of this king? They chose not to have Yahweh be their king. They wanted some man to be their king. And since they wanted some man to be their king, Yahweh was not too happy about it. But he says, if you fear Yahweh and you serve him and you obey his voice and do not rebel against the command of Yahweh, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following Yahweh, your mighty one. Notice he puts the responsibility on the people. If you fear Yahweh, then you and the king who reigns over you will continue following Yahweh. And so he puts the responsibility on the people. But he says, however, if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh, but rebel against the command of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? Interesting. This would have been around the time of Pentecost. And he says, I will call Yahweh, and he will send thunder and rain. Now, we had thunder and rain last night. That you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of Yahweh, and asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. Very interesting. Just like Sinai. What happened at Sinai? All the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. The people saw, and they trembled and stood afar off. And they said, oh, you speak with us and we will hear, but not Elohim speak with us lest we die. So now he was doing this to put the fear of Yahweh in them so they wouldn't just take his words lightly. Well, when they asked the king for themselves, he didn't want them to take that lightly either, that they had done this really against his will. But he gave it to them, even though it was against his will. His perfect will, and allowed them to have it. But he wanted to let them know that they need to fear Yahweh. They need to fear Yahweh. And so Yahweh said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people, and all they say to you, they have not rejected you, they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that's why they wanted a king. So around this time of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was given, we know that. Acts chapter 2, we know that's when the law was given, and it's also when they asked for a king. Interesting. Another interesting event that took place around the time of Pentecost is when David made a terrible mistake. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And because of that mistake, Yahweh said that David had to face the consequences. Gad came to David and said to him, thus says Yahweh, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of Yahweh, the plague in the land with the angel of Yahweh destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. So, now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And so as a result of David numbering Israel, which you find in other places, Yahweh moved Satan against Israel so that he could judge Israel for some wickedness they were involved in.
But moving on, it says, David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of Yahweh, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So Yahweh sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. So, of course, David was the wrong, did the wrong thing, and he felt bad about it. But Yahweh did it because he was angry with the people. He allowed Satan to come in, took his protection off David, and allowed the enemy to come in and tempt him to do this, to find out how many warriors he had and kind of be arrogant and prideful and puffed up about it. So he gave him these three choices. And so Elohim sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. He wanted to be in the hands of Yahweh. And he was, as he was destroying, Yahweh looked and relented of the disaster and said that the angel who was destroying, "It's enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of Yahweh stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Pay close attention. He's by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of Yahweh standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And then pay attention to what David said here. "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Yahweh, my Elohim, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." So David took responsibility. But it kind of worked, because all of our sin actually fell on David's house. Right? The significance of this, though, is, let's keep reading. "Therefore the angel of Yahweh commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to Yahweh." Erect an altar to Yahweh on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up to, at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of Yahweh. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. So the four sons were like, "This angel is going to destroy me. I'm out of here." Yeah, I mean, if you saw an angel with a sword in your hand, would you be standing there going, "Oh yeah, all right, what am I doing here?" What? But Ornan continued threshing wheat. Ornan's like, "Oh, looks like there's an angel here with a big sword. I'll keep on threshing wheat." You know, I don't think, you know, there's something about Ornan. He wasn't afraid. Interesting. But he is on this threshing floor. And so if you're threshing wheat, that means it's wheat harvest time. If it's wheat harvest time, you know, that's about the time of Pentecost, right? So this interesting event took place. Let's keep reading. "Therefore, the angel of Yahweh commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to Yahweh on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of Yahweh." This altar became the location of the temple. This altar became the location of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? "So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of Yahweh. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel. His four sons were with him, hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat, and David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground." So Ornan, yeah, the angel didn't bother him though, but David being there, oh. "So David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to Yahweh. You shall grant to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Ornan said to David, I'll take it to yourself. Let my master do the king do what's good in his eyes. Look, I give you the oxen for burnt offerings. I'm going to give you the threshing implements for wood. I'll give you the wheat too for the grain offering. I'll give it all." I like what David said. "David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for Yahweh, nor burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So a sacrifice is not really a sacrifice unless it costs you something, right? That's why it's called a sacrifice. Now, the significance of this, is where I'm going to bring it all together here. The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite is the location of where the temple was. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, Now Solomon began to build the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where Yahweh had appeared to his father David, at the place that David prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was also Mount Moriah. What's the significance of Mount Moriah? The word Moriah in Hebrew, Moriah, means chosen by Yahweh. The mountain chosen by Yahweh is mentioned here. In Genesis 22, verse 2, he says, Yahweh's talking to Abraham. He says, Now take your son, take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love, and go to where? The land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. This is where Isaac was offered. Moriah. Or was going to be offered. But that's also where the lamb, the ram, was caught in the thicket of thorns. And it's also the place where Yahweh informed his son, saying, Oh, don't worry about it. Yahweh will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And he did. And this all centered around this one location, Moriah. And the Mount Moriah is where the temple was. And so that would have been on top of a mountain. We know that Abraham took his son and went up a mountain. And what mountain was it? It was Mount Moriah. And this is the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He's threshing wheat around the time of Pentecost. And that's where the house of Yahweh was built. That's where the temple was built. And so what we're learning here is that Yahweh chose Jerusalem to be his dwelling place, Moriah, chosen by Yahweh, around the time of Pentecost. So he chose a king. He allowed Israel to have a king, which he knew one day his son would be the king. And that son would be offered to Yahweh. All the sacrifices done on Mount Moriah at that temple were picturing what Yahshua did for us in offering himself to Yahweh. And what he asked Isaac to do was give up one of his sons, right? Well, yeah, Abraham was willing to give up one of his sons. And because he's willing to give up one of his sons, Yahweh says that in your seed singular, Yahshua, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And all this has a tie-in to this time of the wheat harvest, this time of Pentecost or Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. It all ties in together. So the Messiah is that son of David that would build the temple. 2 Chronicles 6:20, verse 2 says, I have surely built you an exalted house, Solomon said, a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, Blessed be Yahweh Elohim of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, yet I have chosen Jerusalem. Yahweh has chosen Moriah, chosen by Yahweh. I have chosen Jerusalem, and my name, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of Yahweh Elohim of Israel. But Yahweh said to my father David, Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple from my name. Well, we know ultimately the son who is building the temple is Yahshua the Messiah. And we are the temple. So, all these events tie in together has significant events around this time of Pentecost. Now, when Yahweh's Spirit dwells in us, there's something significant about that. Yahshua said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. Ruach. And the word ruach actually comes from a Hebrew word meaning breath or wind. With our breath, we form words. And that is why it says, the words I speak to you, the words I speak to you are spirit. Now, we know the word was given at Sinai, right? The word was given at Sinai. The king was provided around this time of Pentecost. The word was given around this time of Pentecost. The dwelling place of Jerusalem was chosen around this time of Pentecost. A king was given to Israel around this time of Pentecost. And so then we have the promise of the new covenant. The old covenant instituted the day of Pentecost. The new covenant also, 3,000 souls were killed as a result of their disobedience in worshiping the golden calf at Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were saved at this time of Pentecost. They baptized 3,000 people. So the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But they're connected. They're connected together. Yahshua, with Yahshua dwelling in us, the letter doesn't kill. Instead, that Spirit, that Torah-keeping Messiah, that Messiah who never sinned one time dwells in us, enabling us to have our sins forgiven, and his righteousness becomes imparted to us. Our sin gets transferred to him who died on the tree for us. And all this is significant because he says, when he gives his Spirit to us, when he gives his word to us, I will forgive their sins, I'll remember them no more. So, when Yahweh chooses Jerusalem to be his dwelling place, that's his representation for us to be that dwelling place. But it says here, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of Elohim, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yahshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in Yahweh, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit. So, through Messiah, we are being built together as a dwelling place for him in the Spirit. And so, in that roundabout way, we are Jerusalem that he has chosen for his king to dwell and for his king to reign in us. And that king wants to rule and reign in us in the same way Yahweh, when he dwelt in that temple, wanted to rule and reign over the land. We are the land over which Yahweh wants to rule and reign because we were made from the dust of the earth. Now, we're called to expand that dwelling place to others who desire to receive the promises of the new covenant, and they also will be built together with us as a holy temple for Yahweh's Spirit to dwell in. And when did Yahweh send his Spirit for all this to happen? Once again, at Pentecost, at Shavuot. That's the significance of this holy day. I love how his word comes together from the very beginning until the very end, this whole beautiful picture, to the extent that even the New Jerusalem as a city, you know, the walls, you know, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the foundation of the walls of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, but it speaks together with one voice, giving one message transcending centuries and centuries of time. Now, I want to look here at Matthew chapter 3. It says, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him, as John the Baptist, in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have... There it goes again. Abraham is our father, for I say to you, Elohim is able to raise up to children of Abraham, to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. That means we are the wheat. We are the wheat. We are the wheat. We are the wheat harvest. He gathers his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so we are that wheat harvest. He gave a parable here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He says, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then tares also appeared among the wheat. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, No, thus while you gather up the tares, you also take up uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my house, my barn. All right. Interestingly, when the tares start to grow, they are almost indistinguishable from the wheat. We have wheat here on the left, and we have tares on the right. They're almost indistinguishable, but when they begin to bear fruit, they begin to bear seed, and the difference becomes revealed. You'll see the kernels that are coming out of the plants, they change, okay? And eventually, you start to see the difference between the wheat and the tares. But from a distance, they look very much the same. Now, the seed is the word of Elohim. The seed is the word of Elohim. And so the wheat seed, that word of Elohim, we partake of Passover. What are we partaking of? We're taking of the wheat, the unleavened wheat, unleavened bread. Okay? The wafer, people call it communion, the partaking of the body of Messiah, that is an unleavened wheat, you know, wheat cracker. Okay? So you're partaking of the Messiah. He is the living word of Elohim, and he's unleavened. That means he doesn't have any sin in him, right? But we can be like him because he dwells in us. And he who dwells in us enables us to bear good fruit. Now, people are people, and from a distance, the righteous and wicked may pretty much look the same. But the righteous are the ones bearing good fruit. The tares, the wicked, are not. Now, in order to bear good fruit, something must happen. Yahshua said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know, with a grain of wheat, the water softens the wheat kernel and the hard shell. And so everything but the wheat germ, which is not visible, inside that wheat plant begins to decompose. And the decomposed material becomes the first nourishment of that wheat germ, which then grows this plant. And so the wheat kernel literally dies, but there's something invisible within it that's causing it to spring up and bear good fruit with that nourishment coming from the wheat kernel. And so, in the same way, we also must regard ourselves as being dead. I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Elohim, who loved me and gave himself for me. If I don't live anymore, that means I am that dead wheat kernel taking nourishment. Yeah, I take nourishment from the ground, right? But with that, there is an invisible one inside of me who is causing something to happen to me to where I'm able to bear good fruit. And it doesn't come from me. It comes from him, this invisible Messiah, this invisible Savior that dwells in me, causing me to bear good fruit within me in the same way that wheat kernel is growing. And so it's important. We were buried with him. As a wheat kernel is buried in the ground, we're buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Thank you. So we must be willing to regard ourselves as already and knowing our old man was crucified with Messiah. So we're not a slave to this body anymore that wants us to do all kinds of things it shouldn't do. Now, another attribute of tares you can look at. The tares, when they're finished growing, they're standing straight up. The wheat, they bow. The wheat bow. So, likewise, the wicked, when they think they accomplished something, they stand up proud as a peacock. But we know where all that good fruit came from. That living Savior in us, that invisible Savior living in us. And we bow to the one who caused us to bear that good fruit. And so Yahweh says in Malachi chapter 4, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." So the proud, the ones who stand up in arrogance, will be burned up. Now, Jerusalem was a place where the king of Israel dwelt, right? Jerusalem was a place where king of Israel lives, where he reigned from. And so, where is the place that the king of Israel dwells? In us, right? Now, we are that temple. We're the place of Yahweh's Spirit, where that Spirit is poured out upon us, and that king of Israel dwells. And so, Yahweh told Solomon he would allow Israel to dwell in the land, unless Solomon turned to idols. He says, "Solomon, if you turn to idols, I will uproot Israel from the land." And that's exactly what happened. He turned to idols. The kingdom was split, caused the children of Israel to stumble. Over time, people became tares. And the kings were tares too. But what we have is a righteous king. A righteous king dwelling in us. One who, if we follow, we will never be uprooted from being among his people And we can safely follow this king because he gives us his spirit, so we know what we ought to do. And so Pentecost, Shavuot, is a very, very powerful feast representing a lot of different things. And I'm not finished yet. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Why? They're keeping Pentecost. Now it says Peter told the people here, they wonder what the Spirit was that was coming down. And Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yahshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is to you, to your children." What promise? The promise that if you get baptized, you repent, you turn away from unrighteousness, you put your trust in the Messiah, you get baptized in Yahshua's name, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. That's us. As many as Yahweh, our mighty one, will call. That's us. That's us. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." We live in a perverse generation. A perverse generation. And we need to be saved from it. We need a different king. We need a different spirit than the spirit that's of this world. He said that those who gladly received the word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so we talked earlier about there were 3,000 souls that died as a result of their sin and violating the commandment, and they worshiped a golden calf. Here we have 3,000 souls being saved. And so we have to receive the Spirit for the old man to die and Yahshua to dwell in us. That receiving of the Holy Spirit is a sign of that happening, that reality of that happening. Now, we are dead to the law. As far as the law is concerned, we're dead. We're killed. We died. It doesn't mean that the law is dead to us. Hear a difference? The word of Yahweh is the law. It's living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It can't die. But we died to it. That means we died to the law. That means that as far as the law is concerned, the death penalty we deserved was accomplished when Messiah died for us. And since it's not we who live anymore, and he lives in us, and we are crucified with him, that death penalty has been satisfied. And so as far as the law is concerned, it can't kill us anymore. It can't send us to death. It can't send us to hell because our sin got transferred to the Messiah and his righteousness got transferred to us. So the Torah showed us the way Yahshua lived his life. He didn't sin one time. He didn't violate one command. And so when we read the Torah, we read the Old Testament, we read all the commandments, New Testament, Old Testament, every command in the Bible, we're reading how the Messiah lived. And we're reading how he wants to live in us. Because if he lives in us, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we're going to live, as I said earlier, the way he lives. And he did live. And how he does live. So the law can't give you life. But the Spirit can give you life. The law can only condemn you. It can show you what's right and where you've done all the wrong things you've done, but it can't give you life. Only the Spirit can give you life. That comes through the Messiah Yahshua dwelling in you. So, if he's living in us, that means we will keep Torah, as he did. And now, when Yahshua ascended to heaven on the day after the Sabbath, on the day of the first fruits, when he ascended to heaven, that's when the barley was waved to Yahweh. And so Yahshua said, "Don't cling to me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my Elohim and your Elohim. I'm going to ascend," he says. And so since he was going to ascend, that means he hadn't yet ascended. It's the first day of the week. He's not yet raised all the way to heaven. Why? I think he's waiting for that priest to go like this. And then he will go up in that offering. Just like when Manoah, the wife of Manoah, went up in that offering that he raised up in that barley harvest. That's what that was symbolizing. was the Messiah's resurrection. And so this day of first fruits, we talked about at the beginning of the broadcast here, was significant. Now Messiah is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But what about us? It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How can Messiah be the first fruit? And yet, we're the first fruits. Yahshua says, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it produces much grain. Now he's talking about his own resurrection here, his own death and resurrection. So the grain of wheat that he was went into the ground and went to the tomb. He died, but it had to die in order for him to bear much grain. You know, when a literal grain of wheat, once again, comes in contact with that water, decomposes, all these things happen, that same thing happens to us. Right? We're buried with him in baptism, right? We talked about that earlier. And so when Peter was calling people to get baptized, that baptism was representing a burial of the wheat into the ground so that the Holy Spirit might come upon these people and so that they could bear more fruit. So that Yahshua could come and dwell in these people, they'd be crucified with him, and they could bear much fruit and therefore be his disciples. And so Peter's calling people to get baptized, to bury the old man and be perfected. Now, I want you to notice something very important. On the day of Pentecost, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. You shall offer a grain offering to Yahweh. You shall bring from your dwelling place 2 wave loaves, 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Remember what I said earlier? It's the only offering I know of in Scripture where leavening was allowed to be a part of the offering. Leavening in Scripture represents sin. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so this leaven is representing sin that must be purged out. And so the wheat, the 2 wheat loaves were leavened. Well, just as he accepted these wheat loaves at Pentecost, he allowed them to be offered and be accepted by Yahweh. What's the message here? Why did he accept them? Because that same wheat harvest would be used to produce the bread for the following year's Feast of Unleavened Bread, that the Messiah would cause that wheat to be unleavened. And so, Yahweh is teaching us, yes, he's going to allow the leaven loaves, knowing that those loaves will be unleavened by the Messiah's sacrifice, and that's why you partake of 7 days of unleavened bread. Because he is going to unleaven you. All right? And so we eat the unleavened bread 7 days, representing 7,000 years of mankind on the earth, in which the Messiah would be there to unleaven the people. Now, the day will come that trumpet will sound. The very next feast after Pentecost is called Feast of Trumpets. The very next feast is Feast of Trumpets. Yahshua will come when that last trumpet sounds, and that last 1,000 years will put every enemy under his feet, and man will have his sin atoned for, Day of Atonement, and access will be granted to the throne room in heaven for us. The heavens and earth will be then cleansed and made new. The tabernacle of Yahweh will be with men. And until then, we got work to do. These festivals all represent an important part of the plan of salvation. And I would say, if the church had kept these feasts the last 2,000 years, the Jews would have received the Messiah a long time ago. Because these feasts are all about him every one of them, and the plan of salvation. From the choosing of a king, to the choosing of Jerusalem, to the choosing of let that king dwell right here in our own personal Jerusalem, because we are the temple of the dwelling place, to being the wheat harvest, and giving thanks for that wheat harvest, and the baptism, the burial of the wheat. All these things, so many things, are representing the plan of salvation that Yahweh has for us. And so, you know, Messiah's fulfilled the feast. Fulfill doesn't mean done away with. If I said, son, bring me a glass of water, he brings me a glass of water, he fulfilled my command. It means to do it. He came to fulfill, he came to do it, and he did it. And because he did it, he can cleanse us who haven't done it, right? And so we have a situation, though, where the feast, that even though they powerfully represent the plan of salvation and what Yahweh has done for us, people want to go pick some random thing like a Santa Claus and an Easter Bunny to represent the holiday thing. That's ridiculous. Compare that to the feast. That's crazy. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, oh, yeah, he knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, and knows you're bad or good, be good for goodness sake. It's ridiculous. This is the true holy days in Scripture. This is the true holidays that's in the Bible. And they mean something so powerful. I probably have not exhausted all the meanings of Pentecost. I couldn't do it in one day. Probably couldn't do it in a lifetime. But I know this, the harvest is great. The harvest is great. Yahshua said the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. So pray the master of the harvest, send out the laborers into the harvest. He wants us to go out and harvest. And this is what happened at Pentecost. You're allowed to harvest now, and so they will go out and they would harvest. Well, this means there's a harvest of souls, right? And then all of this is pictured in this Matthew 3:12, the winnowing fan in his hand. He's going to thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, this is not light. Be taken lightly. Shavuot and Pentecost is so important. We can't be focusing on our own pleasure, our own desires, and ignoring the work that Yahweh has called every believer to do. And that is to do what the apostles were doing in Acts chapter 2, and going out and calling people to repentance and faith in Messiah and baptism in his name. They might receive the Holy Spirit so that they might be his children in the end. But the harvest is great in this age. Don't be discouraged by the tares around you. Yes, there are people that are not acting the way they should. Don't pay attention to them. Well, except to hopefully save them, right? But don't be discouraged by them. But we are all a work in progress, and sometimes our own wheat don't look all that great. But we need that nourishment, that spirit, that rain to make us grow, the former rain, the latter rain to make us grow, and that water to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so I say this, it's time for you to act, O Yahweh, for they have regarded your law as void. We don't make void the law through faith. No, we establish it. So the law has not been done away with. This is all here for us today. All these holidays are for us here today to benefit from, to learn from, and to grow. And so I say it's time to restore the things that man has chosen to make void. So, we learn from how to come to the date of Shavuot by counting 50 days from the day after the Sabbath that occurs during Feast of Unleavened Bread. Pentecost means 50. Shavuot means weeks. It's a day to rest. It's a day to feast, to give Yahweh thanks for the wheat harvest, of which we really are, remembering his wonderful works during this time of year, and giving, as Yahweh has blessed us, we give. The Torah, the Ten Commandments, was given around this time of Pentecost. Yahweh decided to allow Israel to have a king around the time of Pentecost. Yahweh chose Jerusalem as a place to put his name around the time of Pentecost. Yahweh initiated the apostles' ministry by pouring out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The word of Yahweh is Spirit, John 6:63. Our foundation is Yahshua the Messiah, the living word of Yahweh, not our own righteousness. The Messiah referred to himself as a grain of wheat that dies and bears much fruit. We are also called the wheat harvest that will be reaped at the end of the age. Our fruit will then be manifest. The tares and chaff will be separated from the wheat. The wheat offering is leavened, but the same wheat is used the following year during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The same wheat is made unleavened without sin as a result of the Messiah's offering on Passover Day. Praise Yahweh. For feast days to be fulfilled does not mean abolished. We are Israel through Messiah dwelling in us. We are called to walk as he walked. We know he observed the feasts. The new covenant promise is that the law will be written in our hearts. Therefore, let it reflect on the outer layer through obedience to his law. Therefore, his law is not made void through our faith. It's actually established by our faith. And Shavuot is a reminder to evangelize the world around us. And the world is missing this important message. Let's share it with others. It's high time that Yahweh's Torah be lifted up as a standard for all men to live by. And it's high time that the Messiah be proclaimed in the right way, not through Easter bunnies and Santa Clauses, but through the holy feast days of Yahweh and the restored relationship that he has given us. He's chosen us to be Jerusalem. Why would he choose us? A pile of leavened loaves. Why would he choose us? You might wonder, am I worthy enough? Am I worthy enough to be accepted? No, you're not. But Yahshua can make you worthy enough to be accepted. And he sees the leaven in your loaf. He sees the sin in your life. But he's willing to accept you anyway, right where you're at, right where you are. He's willing to accept you anyway. Why? Because he loves you. And he sent Messiah Yahshua to die for you. And he's chosen you. Yerushalayim, he chose you. You and me to be his temple, a dwelling place for his Spirit forever. And he sent his king to reign in you, if you let him. And so I say, let's manifest to the world that King Yahshua is dwelling here, dwelling in us, by living as he lived. And when we are that place chosen, brothers, we will also be kings. One day, we will reign as kings and priests with Messiah for 1,000 years, and we'll be ever with him. Because our sin really was on the house of David, just like David desired, on the son of David, Messiah Yahshua. And just as David desired and asked, Yahweh chose Mount Moriah to be his dwelling place. And we are that new Jerusalem. And we are Yahweh's eternal home. We are his dwelling place. Shavuot and Pentecost has a lot to teach us. Are we listening? Are we listening? I covered a lot of ground today. I know it's deep. I know it's rich. Watch it again. Watch it again. I covered a lot of ground today. But it's so very deep and rich. There's so much to teach us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, our Creator, want to honor you this day, give you thanks, worship you this day.
You are worthy of all worship, honor, and praise. We thank you for all the lessons you have to teach us with Shavuot. We thank you for the plan of salvation being written in these festivals and how they all point to your love for us and wanting to save us and redeem us and restore us to you. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice who's not made a decision to repent, turn away from sin, and turn to righteousness, and put their trust in Messiah Yahshua for the forgiveness of sin, call them. Call them in, that they might be your dwelling place also, and therefore build the walls of Jerusalem. For truly we know, yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray these things. Amen.